We are incredibly blessed. We are extraordinarily blessed people. We get to see the wrap-up of the ages. As far as in my opinion, things are moving on a rapid pace. Jews and Christians are looking at one another in very new ways, and they're opening their arms and embracing one another. Beginning as a small movement, but it's gaining ground. We're getting reports all over the world, things that are happening. It's amazing. All those are the trademarks of Messiah. He has the people that he's gathered out of the nations. He has the people yet to meet him, and they will meet him. He loves them deeply. What an awesome time to be serving the Lord and to be alive on this planet. Amen. Awesome. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let me read through several verses through verse 15, make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Listen, before I read any further, pray this with me. I'm going to read it, but let it be your prayer. Because a little later on at the end of the ministry, I'm going to lead you in a prayer based on this. And I'm going to share with you not only the secret of the Lord, what this is talking about here, but a key secret that you're going to be learning every day of your Christian walk. And if you learn it well, you'll really learn how, where victory flows from. Okay, we'll talk about that toward the end. But as I read this, you're going to hear some of David in this. You're going to hear some of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Lord in this. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 15, and as I read, pray it. Just within your heart, okay? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Isn't that an awesome prayer? Isn't that an awesome, wonderful psalm? I've often shared with you on the importance of the Psalms, and I'll just reemphasize it this morning. What the Psalms can do is pinpoint exactly where you are in life at any time, at any moment. That's the way the book is designed. It's a spiritual book. And it's designed to draw you in, to show you how to think, show you how to pray, show you what to believe. And the Holy Spirit will draw you into it's not that God can't speak from anywhere in the Bible. He can speak to you, but that book is structured spiritually, so as God can speak where you are into your life. There's not a situation you'll ever have in life that's not covered by this book. Believe me, it is an awesome, wonderful book, and this is why Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so what I have just read is one of the most tender psalms of David. David is feeling a deep sense of shame, a deep sense of failure. I don't know why necessarily, but let me ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever just felt a deep sense of failure and just felt a deep sense of shame? Well, this is where David is, and we have all been there at times, many times probably in our life. If you look at the last part of verse number 2 of 11, pardon my iniquity, for what reason? For it is great. Now, we didn't read verse number 16 through 18, but let me read right now this part, and you'll hear David's cry. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. So this is a very tender moment for David. And so what's happening is David begins to write these psalms, because these are prophetic psalms and the Holy Spirit is moving upon David to write. David writes from his own thinking, but what happens is the Holy Spirit interjects God's thinkings into the trouble. I mean, folks know that's what happens in your crisis moments, in your moments of prayer, reading the Bible, or just in your thinking. Maybe you can't pray, you can't read the Bible. God's going to interject some thinking in your thoughts. Why? Because He's a Savior. See, He doesn't just save us, get you born again, and said, now, I've done all I need to do. You can make it, you'll be fine, you can make it on your own. No, no. He saves us. He saves us from us. But He saves us always. And so what's happening in this particular psalm, the Lord speaks something into David in this moment of crisis. And what God says to David, He says to us, by extension belongs to us. I want to read that part once again. And this is what God says. Look at verse number 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. See, that doesn't sound like David, right? David's squalling. But all of a sudden, God says something to him. Your descendants will inherit the land. By the way, Jesus quotes from this, or alludes to this in Matthew, when he says that the blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth, inherit the land. There's an allusion to this psalm. His descendant, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And He will make them know His covenant. Now, there's one standalone statement there that we're going to look at today, and that's in verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. And this is God's promise to you. And that word, that term, secret of the Lord, is actually an awesome expression. The Hebrew word there is the word sod, and if you study Hebrew, you'll find out that the Hebrews interpreted scriptures three ways, and the deepest way was called sod. It meant that there was something here that's beyond what you're reading on the surface. It has to do with the secret counsel. It has to do with something that's mysterious in God, but God doesn't make it mysterious to you. That is, He reveals this sod, and you spell it, you transliterate the way you spelled sod for the earth, is S-O-D. And so I want to look at that today, and I pray that you will be encouraged in this teaching, because this is a prophetic text not only about Jesus, but what we receive from Jesus, what we receive from the Messiah. It's kind of a hidden prophecy here. So our subject today is the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord. Or the secret of the Lord. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We can never thank you enough, Lord. We have grateful hearts. It is in you alone that we know covenant. It's in you alone that we know or receive anything, Lord. You are alive. I ask you to minister to our hearts today from this session of ministry and teaching and sharing. And let the spirit of the covenant rest upon our hearts. Bless your children. I know that you do, Lord. In all the lands that your pulpits speak, awesome things from your word, Lord. You're an awesome God. We thank you, Father, for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I'm going to give you 3 points. They're all going to say the same thing. So I'm going to preach the same thing 3 times. 3 views. And so if you want to make notes, this is what they are. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord and faith. You can't have one without the other. And I want to explain that term. It's a very important term because you can't walk in faith without the fear of the Lord. You won't be obedient to the Lord without the fear of the Lord. So we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord and faith. Secondly, we're going to talk about the secret of the Lord. I'm going to bring something out here. I believe it will bless you. And thirdly, we'll talk about the way of the Lord. I don't know whether you knew this, but I'm sure that you do. But if you study the Acts of the Apostles, the Jewish believers, before they picked up a name like Notarim or whatever, or even before they were called Christians, they were known as the people of the way. Even their enemies called them the way, because there's something that was being said when the Jewish people preached to other Jewish people. I think the message was very clear when they preached about the way. They weren't talking about only the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. They were talking about a life that is given to the believer in which the Messiah is moment by moment intimately involved in your life always, always. Can you say amen? See, we'll talk about that a little bit. Now, let's deal with this issue of the fear of the Lord and of faith. The Bible calls this God's treasure. God's treasure. And I'll show you in a minute where you'll see that. Verse number 12 says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" Do you see it? "He will instruct him in the way he should choose." So we're dealing with the issue, fear of the Lord. Now, the term fear of the Lord has to do with faith. It is a faith term. It is a term of godliness. And it actually speaks of a disposition toward God, where God is an awesome God. And we recognize His awesomeness. We love Him. The fear of the Lord means we want to please Him. We want to do His will. It is the fear of the Lord that brings us back to repentances. It is the fear of the Lord that we give Him awesome praise for all that He does in our life. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to. So it's a healthy fear. It is a godly fear. And that's something that we need to understand and to appreciate. So it always relates to godliness. When we say the fear of the Lord, we're saying, I believe Him, His word is true, His ways are right. That's my disposition toward God. Godliness means to face God. It's God-towardness. Holiness means God-likeness. But godliness means God-towardness, and it means good worship, Eusebius. So here we have the fear of the Lord. It's an awesome, awesome term, and you cannot have a faith walk without it. Now, I'm going to skim just a little bit so you'll get the feeling of this particular word. Go to Psalms 111, and then we're going to look at some statements in Proverbs. These are just some samplings that use that term. Psalms 111, verse number 10. Psalms 111 and 10, and then we'll take four from Proverbs, and I'll just read them rather quickly, but do you have Psalm 111 and 10? What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You can't have a beginning without it. You can't have wisdom. This is where it begins. The fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Especially the first part of verse 10. There has to be a beginning place. And the beginning for wisdom, if you want wisdom in the life, then this disposition of the fear of the Lord has to be in your life. Now go to Proverbs, and let's pick up just a few here in Proverbs, again, just to get a feel for this expression. Proverbs 1 and 7. Now we already found out the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. Now it says in Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So now we have a beginning. We can't have wisdom. We can't have knowledge. We cannot walk in God's ways. We will not walk in faith. We will not enjoy a true biblical covenant walk with God without the fear of the Lord. He has to become an awesome God to us. And the desire to please Him and walk in His ways and obey His commandments has to be a disposition that's within us. It's not that we're not going to have failure. We're going to have Him often. He's a Savior. He came to save us. Now, Proverbs 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. It'll give you wisdom and understanding how to live. So it prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse number 47. And there's not a 47. Proverbs 14, I must have missed it. Go to Proverbs 19. I got enough here, I can skip over some folks. But anyway, Proverbs 19 and 23, and then we'll move on. Now look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Evil is the Hebrew word ra, means calamity, wickedness. It means all kinds of terms that have to do with the destructive things. In other words, God protects you from the destroyer. The thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. So we have all these, and there's a lot of more, and I won't go, there are lots more, but I won't go to those. So now we have those. Now, what I want to do now is take you to the prophet Isaiah, where he gives you a description of the spiritual attributes of the Messiah, because we all want to be like Jesus, right? We sang the song, to be like Jesus. Well, listen to the description, and you'll see something about treasure. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Everybody have it? And I'm just going to read the first three verses. And what Isaiah chapter 11 is doing is describing the branch who is the Messiah. But it describes something about him. You remember Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That is, he has given me the ability, the unction, the power to do certain things. Well, listen to this description. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Of course, Jesse's son was David, on down the line to the Messiah, from the stem of Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now look at the attributes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do you know anybody wiser than Jesus? Do you know anybody more understanding of than Jesus? Have you ever one time ever went to him with a problem that he didn't understand? Have you ever? Has he ever helped you work out anything and everything? Because he understands. He understands our frame. So listen, these are wonderful attributes. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now look at this, number 3, verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. And I'll just stop there. He knows all about you, your needs, your heart, every situation in life. He knows everything. Nobody hides anything from him. Thank God for that. He loves us as a heavenly Father. And by the way, I want to mention to you, if you weren't here Friday night, you missed a precious, beautiful teaching by Brother David. Brother David Stalwagon ministered Friday night. And a short ministry, but it was so simple and so beautiful. So if you get a chance, you may want to get that tape. All right? So here we have a description, but we also have a promise to the man who fears the Lord. In our text it says, he that is God, or the Lord, will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the earth or the land. I said Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 5:5, I believe it is, when he said, blessed are the gentle or the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And there's no secret, folks. There is no secret to the blessing to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of those who, King James says, diligently seek him. That's godliness. That's the fear of the Lord. Their life is wrapped up in wanting his will and wanting his ways and wanting to please him. And without faith, you can't do that. And you'll never walk in faith without the fear of the Lord. Why? Because you won't obey God. Can you say amen? So you have these two issues that are very much connected. So what happens is that the fear of the Lord actually sets the tone for your faith walk, and that's why in Proverbs it said the fear of the Lord leads to life. Now, for a long time, in you heard a lot of teachings about making confessions. And I think that the teaching a lot of times is all right, but sometimes you go to the extreme with it. And you heard one teaching that always said that what you needed to do was confess that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that is the truth. But the walk of righteousness is not a confession by itself. The walk of righteousness is a path. It's not just a confession. If we go around just confessing all kinds of things, thinking that makes us, that identifies us and makes us right with God, just because we confess that we're His righteousness, but if we're not walking in the path of righteousness, we're not in righteousness. I'm not speaking about your relationship through the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a life. David said, He guides me in the path, plural, of righteousness. He leads me in those paths for His name's sake. Jesus said the sheep go in and out. The implication is that we're going to be walking in paths of life, and the shepherd's always going to be with us, leading us in and out. So we have this issue of righteousness actually being a path. And so, let's understand that. But, God can't guide me and lead me if I am unwilling, or if I will not set the focus of my life on wanting Him to lead me. There has to be a point, and you're going to come back to this point as a Christian many times, but there has to be a point that you always come back to, where you as a Christian, a biblical Christian, where the cry of your heart is, Abba, Father. Now, I don't want to, it's immaterial to explain what those terms mean. The Abba Father, the first time you ever hear Abba Father is in a prayer. And who prays the prayer? Who says that the first time in the Bible you ever hear that term being used, Abba Father, is Jesus. And in the garden, He's struggling. He knows a lot more about it than we do. He abhorred the horror of the moment was upon Him. He had to pray three times. Listen, folks, if Jesus had to pray three times, don't think you're going to get by all the time just with one time. Now, a lot of times, one time will be sufficient, many times. But there's going to be crisis moments in your life that's going to be deeper than you know what to do with, and you're going to have to pray that thing through. Jesus had to pray it through. It wasn't until the third time He prayed. But we hear Him using the expression, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. See, we have to let it go, folks. This awesome issue of the fear of the Lord means that we have to turn it loose and keep turning it loose and never stop turning it loose and be out of control. It cannot be in our control anymore. It's not in my control, Lord. I put it in your hands. And many times you're going to have to come back to that sacrifice, but the more you walk with the Lord and the more mature and your experience comes, it's not hard to do. At first it's hard to do because we are so used to thinking a certain way and being in control and being in charge. Being able to look at our future and say, boy, it's going to be fine because I've done this and I've done that. But see, after a while, you have to come to the place that you can tear up your plans and say, Abba, Father. It's not what I want. That doesn't matter anymore. It's what you want. Can you say amen? So, that's one view. It's very important. I remember, I don't want to bore you with this because you've heard it so many times, and I won't do it, but sometimes you can do that one time, not that you won't come back many times, but you do it in such a way that it actually refashions your life, and you begin a new journey. And with me, it happened in 1974. And I remember telling the Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. My life is not mine. It's yours. But I ask you, Lord, you tell me. Don't send somebody to prophesy over me. I'm your sheep. I meant that. And that's been... It's not that I haven't had to reaffirm that, but that has been the flow of my life ever since. And out of that came, for me, maybe for other people it's not so awesome, but for me, came an awesome turn of events in my life. So anyway, we have this issue of the fear of the Lord and faith. Now, the fear of the Lord ties into something else that we need to look at, and which is really what our subject mainly is about, which is the secret of the Lord. So I want you to listen one more time to, if you look back again, if you care to do that, in Psalms 25. Listen one more time, because I want to talk to you about this statement, because it actually has two distinct meanings, but they tie together. So Psalms 25, verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." Let it settle in. The secret of the Lord, the sod, secret. I'll explain what that term means. It has several interesting thoughts behind it. But the secret of the Lord, or the secret of the Lord, is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know, realize, be acquainted with, enjoy, follow, flow with His covenant. I mean, the idea is that you will experience covenant, the walk of covenant in your life. Do you see it? Now, the word secret, I've said to you, is the word sod. If you want to write it down, that transliteration is just S-O-D, sod. And this word is so expressive. It means secret counsel. It can be interpreted just secret. It can be interpreted fellowship, intimacy. But when it's used that way, it's all talking about fellowship with God, intimacy with God, friendship with God, counsel. S-E-L and C-I-L, both. It includes both of those particular types of meanings. But it carries another meaning in a prophetic sense. It speaks of something that is hidden in God that will only be given to people of covenant. And we see intimations of this in the Old Testament at various places where God comes in on the scene. For example, one good example is when Samson's parents are given the promise of a child. You remember when Manoah wanted to know the name of the angel of the Lord. He wanted to honor. He knew he was divine. He knew that somehow this was God, God's messenger, but it was revealing God Himself. And you remember that story. And he asked him, what was his name? And he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" That is, it's incomprehensible. It's mysterious. It has something to do. Of course, this was Jesus. This was Messiah in the Old Testament. And then when we get to the book of Isaiah, it tells us His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting or Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And the government will rest on His shoulders. Talked about the throne of David and establishing peace forever. Talking about this someone in the Old Testament that's called Wonderful Mystery of God, Hidden Awesome Person. The secret of the Lord is Jesus. Can you say amen? All those scriptures that we read in Proverbs, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And everything else we read already talks about the fear of the Lord. You can tie all of those together, bring them together in Jesus. Because it's talking about not just secret counsel, but it's talking about someone. Now let me show you how that ties in. Go with me to the New Testament, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30 and 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Now, I'm trying to make it easy, folks, because when we get to the end of this teaching, I'm going to show you how easy it is for you as a believer to flow with this secret. It's not hard. He says, I'm not going to make it hard. I'm going to make it easy. God made it easy. All right? Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, that is, you are in the Messiah, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast were. Now, if you know the context of that statement, it says don't boast in your wisdom in the book of Jeremiah. Don't boast in your knowledge. Don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in this and that. But it was a prophecy about the Messiah. Let him now boast of his life, proclaim that his life is wrapped up in this one Messiah, this one Jesus. Now, in chapter 2 of the same book, look at verse number 6. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Remember he said, why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful, it's incomprehensible, you can't deal with that now, it's not for you, is what he was telling Manoah. Listen carefully. It's not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. What's the next three words? The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now all of this wonderful wisdom that he's talking about, of course, comes out of the work of the cross. But it's something that moves and flows in our life. This issue of the wisdom that was hidden from past ages, this sod, this secret counsel, this secret person. Now, there's one more that I want you to see while we're here. If you go to Colossians, Paul talks about this, because I believe Paul's drawing a lot from the writings of these prophets. Now, if you go to Colossians, let me bring out a couple more comments here. Colossians 2, verse number 6 and 7, then I'm going to skip down a little more. Colossians 2, you have it? Colossians 2, okay. Everybody have Colossians 2? All right. I'm going to get 6 and 7 in just a minute. I'm going to go to verse 1 first of all. Paul said, now I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Now, these letters are exchanged between Laodicea and Colossae. And for all those who have not personally seen my faith, listen carefully to the next two verses. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now look at verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see it? Doesn't that make you excited? Isn't that awesome? Everything that is talking about here in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is life, etc., etc., etc. Now he tells us everything God ever said, and everything that he hasn't said yet, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the one that you invited into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. The one that you bowed your knee to and said, Lord Jesus, I call upon you. The one that you turned away from sin and embraced him and called upon him to be your atonement sacrifice. The one who you love right now. The one that you have right now. In him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is why the book of Hebrews tells you only have to do one thing to walk in a true new covenant, biblical covenant faith walk. It tells you in chapter number 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith or of faith. So it tells you to do one thing, right? What are you supposed to do? What does God tell you to do? You can't remember all the other rules. You can't remember all the other little things, but you can do one thing as a child of God because you're born again. What are you supposed to do? fixing your eyes on Jesus. How many times have you ever done that? How many times have you hadn't done it? Been a few times, right? But anyway, that's the answer to that. And that's why sometimes when we have failures in life, we're not getting our instructions from the Lord. Remember what it said? Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose, right? He's going to instruct him how? In the way he should choose. Now listen carefully. Here's the difference between religion and relationship. And I don't mean to sound facetious when I say this. Just listen to the language. Religion says, I'm talking about the best of religion and good intention and good thoughts. Religion says, what would Jesus do? What does relationship say? Lord, what would you have me do? Think about those two statements. One, anyone can say. The other one speaks of something you get from God for yourself. One is saying, Abba, Father, what would you have me do? Not my will, but yours. Not what would you do, what would you have me do? Amen? That's the walk God has called us to. That's the relationship that He gives us. That's what He wants us to have. So what happens is, sometimes when we have a failure, it's because we got our plans together, and we did our plans, and we asked God to bless our plans. And then when our plans don't work too good, we wonder why. Well, we didn't get our instructions from Him. It's not that He can't move in and help you wherever you have a failure. He certainly will do that, but we need to understand. So, we can't receive sod because we're too busy doing everything but what we should be doing. Right? Now listen, you're New Covenant people. I'm New Covenant. I'm not telling you I got this down all the time, folks. But sometimes we misunderstand the story of Mary and Martha. I know people get upset over that because they think that Jesus would be an unfair. I mean, after all, look at what Martha was doing to make them comfortable. But you miss the point. It's not that we shouldn't bless and help and do works of righteousness, but we miss the point. Listen to the story. Lord, tell Mary to come help me. She needed help. Martha, you're encumbered, you're burdened, you're distracted with so many things. There's only a few things that are necessary. Really, only one. And Mary has chosen the good, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what was it that Mary chose? What was Mary doing that Martha thought Mary was being lazy? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus while He spoke. When Jesus is speaking, it's time for you to shut up and get quiet and listen. And He wants to speak into our lives. Biblical prayer is not a one-way dialogue. We need to be quieter than we need to be speaking. He knows what you need ever before you ask Him. So He gave us little short prayers to pray, but that doesn't mean our prayer time's over with. It means we need to listen and hear from the Lord. Right? You ever been around somebody that just couldn't stop talking? I don't know how it bothers the Lord. It drives me crazy. I'm being honest with you. I can't. It almost makes me physically sick. I cannot stand. And they can be good talkers and say interesting things, but if they don't shut up after a while, golly, my wife will tell you, I almost get sick because I cannot stand this droning. Shut up. Well, maybe God tells us to shut up. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be multiplying your word. They think they're going to be heard for all of their speaking. Stop it. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you pray. And so He gave them a simple pattern of prayer. And what He gave them, by the way, is a Davidic prayer. You can take that prayer and go back to the prayers of David and find just about every statement that Jesus told them to pray. See, the ancient Jews did pray Father. They did call God Father. David called Him Father. Can you say amen? Book of Malachi speaks of the Jews calling Him Father. And He gave them a simple prayer. But it wouldn't mean, that didn't mean they're supposed to say Our Father over and over and over and over again, or they're supposed to say Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and you jump up and go on about our business. No, it means you say that, that's your 30 seconds. Now let him have center stage. You open your heart. Now speak to me, Lord. Your servant's listening. Amen or oh me. Is this of any value? You know, wouldn't it be nice if I could just walk by and pull out a magic wand and say, shoop, boy, you spiritual. Everything's going to be all right now. No more problems. Look at me. Not very good on this one here. No more problems, no more battles, no more fights. You're going to be a deeply spiritual person because I gave you that experience. It doesn't work that way, folks. Relationship is something you build on and you work with and you learn to develop and you grow spiritually and you begin to enjoy. And you learn the ways of the Lord. You've seen His acts. We get so crowded around His acts. Acts of power, acts of healing. We preach acts, acts, acts. What the Bible said, Israel saw His acts, Moses to His ways. Teach me, Lord, Your ways. I want to walk in Your ways. I want to know how You feel about things and what You want me to do. And I want to be pleasing to You. Can you say amen? Now the last thing. The way of the Lord. Now again, I told you I'm preaching three sermons, same subject, three windows. Because I'll repeat myself a little bit. The reason that the early believers, Jewish believers, were called the Way was because of the prophecies about the Messiah. And it wasn't only because Jesus died for them and that He ascended and that He was Lord. When they said the Way and when they testified and preached to other Jews about the Way, what they were saying is that the Messiah is the Way and He makes the Way and He guides you in the Way. That is, He is a reality of your life. You're not going to be walking into the futility of your fathers. You won't have to worry about the Oral Torah and all these other things. You study Scriptures. But you're going to find out that he is always guiding you and leading you. Now Paul, the Hebrew man whose name was Shaul, you know him, he nailed it down. He said, I was crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I live by faith in Him directing my life, guiding my life, instructing my life, doing everything, helping me in whatever I need. Whether it's a failure, whether it's a repentance, whatever it may be, He's all going to help me process everything in my life. And this is what he's saying here. And this is why the Bible calls the new covenant a new and living way. And this is why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now we may have a picture of him giving us a yoke. That's my yoke. Now you take care of my yoke. But that's not the picture, right? The yoke spoke of government. And it was a dual yoke. It meant that come under and walk, learn to walk with me. Learn to walk in my steps. Learn to pace yourself with me. Are you following me? They put the older animal with the younger one, and the younger one had to learn to pace himself to the trained ox. And that's the idea. And Jesus said, learn from me. Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's when you're born again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and you will find rest for your soul. We're talking about two rests. One, when you're born again. Instantly, automatically, your heart's filled with peace. But you're walking down the road a little bit and you found out, hey, there's something to this life I didn't realize. Everything's not a bed of roses. Ouch. Ooh. I don't have to go to church to be saved. Nobody preached to me. Ouch! What's happening? And you say, I love you, Jesus. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He said, you learn from me. This is why some of the old songs were so wonderful. We don't get a chance to sing. And I think the new songs we sing today are just as wonderful, really. But some of the old songs carried the truth of the gospel when it said, give up and let Jesus take over. Take over. Give up. Right? Let Jesus take over and He'll make a way for you. Or, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Can you say amen? So, I need to bring you to a closure here. I really do have two more portions to read, but one I want you to read with me as a prayer. How many times have you as a child of God waited to the last minute to let Jesus take over something? I mean, you were dragged out, sapped out, and you cried out. How many folks know that's not the way the program is designed? You can do that, and we've all done it. And this is where I want to share with you the greatest, greatest secret of the New Covenant walk. And you already know what it is, and when I'm going to say it, you're going to say, well, that ain't no secret. Before I tell you what it is, let me tell you what happens to me, because I have to learn it all the time myself. I'm pretty knowledgeable in the Bible. I don't consider myself a scholar, but I'm very knowledgeable and I'm well read. I can come up to this building 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning on Sundays. I got up 3 this morning, but I usually get up at 4. Pardon me. Hope he cuts that out. And I can sit in front of that computer and get ready to pull on my great knowledge. And if I sit in front of that computer, ready to work on my message, with all the knowledge I've got, it's like I got a brass ceiling over me. Nothing happens. Now, I don't do this, folks. I learned not to do that. But I have done it. When I began to pray and say, Jesus, I need you to help me. You've already given me the thought for this ministry. I need you to help me develop this the way that you want it. And when I begin to pray that way, something begins to happen in my spirit. Simple childlike prayer. I may have to get up from my desk and walk away just to pray. Something begins to happen. Simple childlike prayer. Next thing you know, spiritual thoughts, spiritual words, concepts, examples, whatever, God begins to flow. And next thing you know, I'm flowing with that message. What was the problem? I'm very knowledgeable. I'm not bragging, but in a lot of things I am. Jesus said, and He tried to explain to the disciples, without me, you can do nothing. You understand? That's the new covenant. If we would learn that quickly and early, we would learn the truth, true experience of victory in the covenant of all. And then we would miss a lot of mess ups. Jesus said, and that's in everything, without me, He didn't say, without me, you can only do a little bit. He said, without me, what? You can do nothing. Can you say amen? Now, you don't have to pound the heavens, the doors of heaven down to get God to do anything for you. He is so in your life right now already, just waiting for you to say that, just to yield to Him, whatever it may be. If you can just say that to Him, Lord, I can't do anything without You, and I need You to help me. And let that be the attitude of your prayer, the attitude of your life, and whatever your situation may be, you're going to find interesting divine things happening in your heart. And nobody will be waving a wand over you and prophesying over you how great you are and how God's going to be using you and how powerful you are. You're not going to have that happening. What you're going to have happen is the sweet flow of the covenant of God in your life. And there will be a quietness and a serenity and a calmness in your life that belongs to the saints, which is a description of true biblical faith, not loudness and noise and running, jumping, hollering, all that kind of stuff, which there can be a time to do that. I'm not against some of that, folks. Don't misunderstand me. But there will be a calmness and a sweetness in your life that you wouldn't have. Why? Only because you recognize that without Jesus, I cannot do anything. Can you say amen? So you have the sod. You have not only Jesus as that mystery prophetic person, but you have His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding to guide you, to help you process life. Go back to Psalms 25. You know, when I was ministering, studying this morning, I figured, well, this teaching is going to last about 20 minutes. But we went a little beyond that. What I'd like you to do, I said earlier, I would like you to do this. I want us to do this. I had you do it as a prayer, but I want us to do it out loud right now. And all we want to do at this point is to come back to Psalms 25, 1 through 7. We're just going to read the first seven verses. And no matter what your translation is, you may have a King James or NIV or New American Standard, whatever it is, go ahead and read it from your translation. I'm going to lead you, but I want to pray this. Sometimes you need to say something. In your saying, in your reading, things begin to happen in your heart and in your thinking. Can you do that? Would you just pray this with me? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You pray right along with me. Let's start it over. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Everybody said amen. Okay, I'm going to read one scripture over you, and then we'll conclude our ministry and open it for any discussion you'd like to have. It's not how much we know, folks. It is the flow of God in our lives. It's going to be very important. And John makes a statement in 1 John that I want to read over you. I want to listen very carefully. John said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, now this is the point, folks, don't ever stop dealing with the issue of failure. It is a godly attitude to be able to say, God, yes, I have failures in my life. And I do have sins in my life. And I do ask you to forgive me, Lord. And I do confess these. Don't ever lose that tenderness of disposition where you're afraid to confess that I've had a problem. You understand? If we confess, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You remember how David did his psalm? He dealt with issues of his own heart and life. David was so conscious of failure. He needed cleansing. He needed purging. He needed forgiveness. And he received it. And then God began to minister into his life. We are the most blessed people on the face of this planet. We are extraordinarily blessed to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have life. What an amazing, awesome thing. Can you say amen? And so what's the great key? What is the secret of the Lord? He is the secret. The Lord is the secret. And He instructs us in the way we should choose. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We honor you, Lord. Thank you for your word. I know that you always place upon our heart as we need to hear and what we need to hear, Lord. And I thank you for it. Give honor to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know how I said to you that God just made it so simple? Many folks know it is so simple. It's not hard, is it? You don't have to go to 6-year seminary training. You don't even have to take one of the courses here at Christian Challenge. I'd like you to take some, but you don't have to do that. If you've tried everything, and everything has failed, try Jesus. It's Jesus. Amen. Let's talk about it. You want to share or ask a question or make an observation or confuse me or bring me to a higher state of confusion or something? Go ahead, brother.
Probably the higher state of confusion for me.
Okay, go ahead, brother.
What really struck me about today is we've got so much to do in staying tuned into the relationship we have with the Lord. We don't have time to look about and see and judge, yeah, put people down. And, you know, we've got to. If we're totally committed to Him, there's this dialogue going back and forth, and there's no time for this other stuff. And that message just really came strong to me.
Thank you, Brother Jim. You mean none of us having an appointment to straighten everybody else out? Man. Thank you, brother. That's good. Anyone else? All right, folks. We must have covered bases pretty good. Isn't it amazing how all the ministry lately just been on consecration and relationship and walking with Jesus? Maybe that's where it is. Amen? Okay, let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hand with me, folks. Let's just worship the Lord. Okay, Brother Nathan, give me E, if you would, please, sir. We're going to have to dismiss you guys, but I got to shake the cobwebs a little bit. Come in down, down, down. Come in down, down, down. Where the glory of the Lord is coming down. Where when the saints begin to pray for the Lord to have His way. And the glory of the Lord is coming down. He's coming down, down, down. Coming down, down, down. Where the glory of the Lord is coming down. Where when the saint begins to pray for the Lord to have His way. And the glory of the Lord is coming down. One more time. It's coming down, down, down. Coming down, down, down. Where the glory of the Lord is coming down. Where when the saint begins to pray for the Lord to have His way. And the glory of the Lord is coming down. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. God bless you. Amen. Any announcements need to be made? No? Are you ready?